Billy Martin was the manager of the New York Yankees during my growing up years, and he would often tell the story of a time that he and the great Mickey Mantle went down to Texas to go deer hunting. Now, I will interject here that we all know how stories can grow and grow and grow as they are told. But this is a rather funny story. According to Billy Martin, they arrived at the ranch, and Mantle said, "You stay in the car, I'll go in and talk to my buddy, and then we'll go and hunt." And the owner of the property said, "Sure, Mickey, you can hunt all over my place, but would you do me a favor? I have an old mule that's going blind, and I just don't have the heart to put it down. Would you mind putting it out of its misery for me?" And Mantle agreed, and as he went back to his car, he decided to play a joke on Billy Martin. He got to the car, he got in, he slammed the door shut, and he acted all angry, and Martin said, "What's wrong?" And Mantle said, "He won't let us hunt here." "You got to be kidding," Martin said. "No, I'm not kidding," Mantle answered. "You know what? I'm just going to show him. I'm going to shoot his mule." And sure enough, he got out of the car with his rifle. He raised it, and he shot that mule dead. Just in time, he turned around to see Billy Martin out of the car, too, with his rifle raised. "Bang, bang. What are you doing?" Mickey said. Martin answered, "That'll teach him. Let's get out of here. I got two of his cows, too." Now, whether that story is true or not, it illustrates for us the mentality of this world that we live in. It's not a very loving world. And for the last 3 weeks, we have been talking about God's love towards us. And my challenge to you has been for us to be rooted in God's love. And if indeed we would give attention to that, His love would be making a difference in our lives. First of all, and we could go back to 3 weeks ago and then 2 weeks ago, we have sought to define God's love for you. And there is on the board here, if we can get to that, this is the 6 points that we talked about those first 2 weeks in this series. Defining God's love as that which is uncaused and it's unreasonable. His love is eternal. His love is uncomplicated. His love is personal. His love is sacrificial. Now, I will have to tell you, as Cindy and I got into the car to go home from church a couple of Sundays ago, she corrected me on my sermon. I had said to you that God's love is personable. And she said, "I think you meant to say God's love is personal." And as we talked further, I realized that she was right. I had used the wrong word that morning. I had said that God's word is personable. I meant to say God's word is personal. And hopefully you were getting it too, as she did. God's love, as we said that morning, and you've heard me say this multiple times over the years, God's love is for the whole world. That's what John 3:16 says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that is a wonderful message for each and every one of us. But I really like too to bring it down to a personal level. "For God so loved Kevin. For God so loved Shannon. For God so loved Skylar." You put your name in there. Each of our names will fit there. And it's such an encouraging message to us. And we need to hear that kind of message. That God knows who we are, and He understands every point about us, and His love is personal to us. His love is directed to each and every one of us individually. He gave His Son for us individually, that if we would believe in Him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. So I have to admit, she was right again. Why is she always right? But in this instance, I am so glad that she corrected me, because God's love is personal. And last week, we looked at the fact that God's love is incredible. He has an incredible love for us, and we see the truth of that through the story of Hosea and Gomer. And again, I will say to you, as I have said each of these last three Sundays, if you have missed any of these sermons in this series of being rooted in God's love, I would encourage you to go to our church website and listen to these ones that you might have missed. Or you can go to the church Facebook page and you can watch it and listen to it online. I was thinking about this. This could be the most positive and encouraging sermon series that I have ever preached. And I have preached for a long time. I've preached over 40 years, and maybe this is the most encouraging sermon series ever that I have preached. And you know, we need this from time to time. We need our spirits lifted up. We need our tank filled up with this truth that God loves us, because the world has a way of beating us up, and the world has a way of beating us down. And this truth of God's word that He loves us just lifts our spirits. And I want you to know, He loves us. He always has, and He always will. And this truth of His love to us not only gives us a lift in our spirits, but it also should prompt us to love Him more in return, and to love one another more than what we might sometimes do. This morning, I want to illustrate God's love through a story that Jesus told in His preaching. And this may be my favorite story in all of Scripture. It's often called the story of the prodigal son. It might better be called the story of the loving father. If you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 15. I want to read this story in increments, beginning with verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. Now you think about this. This is a pretty bold request by the younger son. Usually one's estate isn't divided up until after one's death. In this case, the younger son has come to his father. He has apparently not much regard for his father, and he's saying to him, "Give me what is rightfully mine." His request pretty much sums up the kind of person that he was. He said, "Give me." The words almost echo into our ears. "Give me, give me, give me, give me." The boy was all about himself. He lived in his own little world, and he was on the throne of that world. That's not a good place to be. But it's really easy for us to fall into that trap if we're not careful, to have our world, or to have the world revolving around us. And we can learn that kind of thinking even from an early point in our life. Our little grandson, Wesley, who lives in Indiana, is quite a character, and some of the things that he comes up with just crack us up. Rebecca will send a text to us quite often saying, you'll never guess what Wesley has said today. And one of those texts came just recently. Wesley's brother, his older brother Judah, was getting ready to leave for school, and he turns to Wesley, who's 3 years old, and he says, "I love you, Wesley." And Wesley, instead of saying, "I love you" back, said, "I love myself." And he said it three times to emphasize it. "I love myself. I love myself. I love myself." A three-year-old coming up with that. He's a corker. We learn to love ourselves pretty early on. And I think that we will see from the prodigal son story that when our world revolves around us, it leads us into a lot of trouble and heartache. Let me keep on reading here from chapter 15 of Luke, verse 13 through 16. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him." I want you to see from this story that once we get on this pathway of meism and where everything revolves around me, it leads to more and more sin, and life has a way of just spiraling downward. And for the young prodigal, life was getting worse and worse. Isn't it interesting that the world didn't live up to its promise? The limelight, the glitter, the party atmosphere, it didn't deliver for him. He has received his father's inheritance, and he's off to go and just have a party kind of life. And in his mind, from the very start, this is going to be so much fun. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been looking for all of my life. That's what he was thinking, but it did not deliver for him. Oh, it may have been fun for a season. As long as he had money jingling in his pocket, maybe he had friends, and maybe there was a little bit of fun there. But the money ran out, and things all of a sudden got bad for him. Look where he ends up. He ends up in a pig pen. And for a young Jew, there couldn't have been a worse place for him to be. The pigs were unclean, and there wasn't even any food for him to eat. And he's longing to eat what the pigs were eating. It was as bad could be for him. And we need to understand that's where sin will lead us to. It will lead us to darkness. Please hear what I'm saying today. Sin will lead you to darkness. It will lead you to hopelessness. It will lead you to despair. It will lead you to destruction. All the while, it has had such a promise for you, such a promise of excitement. But Satan is a liar. He's the master of deception. I talked to a lady on the phone last Sunday afternoon after I had gotten home from church. I talked to her for 2 hours, and I'm not that kind of a talker on the phone. But she needed to talk. Her heart was broken. Because of her husband, who was a very good friend of mine, a very good friend of mine. And he had started down this road of sin and darkness. And we're talking a few years, over a period of a few years, he had started down this road of sin and darkness. And over those few years, he was so lost in despair that he ended up taking his own life. That happened 5 years ago. And she was crying on her end of the phone, and I was crying on my end of the phone, because it still hurts. It still hurts. And if he would have had an idea of where that road would lead him, he would have never started down that road. I'm sure of that. He would have run in the other direction. But the enemy is so very cunning, and he entices us just as the lure entices the fish. The fish, you know, sees the lure, and that fish sees the glitter and the color of that lure and the movement of that lure, and it looks so good to the fish. And so what does the fish do? The fish grabs a hold of that lure, and what does it get? It gets a hook, and then it gets a frying pan. Guard your hearts, my brothers and sisters, lest you be lured down the pathway of the prodigal. It is a hard pathway. It is a burdensome pathway. It is a pathway that leads to a hellish kind of life, and it ultimately leads us to hell. And the only way that we can escape that terrible pathway is through Jesus. I think to better understand the love of God, it might help us if we would understand the depravity of sin. The depravity of man, I should say. We're all bent towards sin. It wasn't that way from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve as perfect human beings, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. They were instructed by God, you recall, to take care of the garden, to enjoy everything that was in the garden, except they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the middle of the garden. As long as they were in obedience to God, they lived in a perfect world. There was nothing wrong with that world at all. There was no pain. Can you imagine a world without pain? There was no heartache. There was no suffering. There was no death. There was no sickness. The world was perfect as long as they were in obedience to God. But you remember the story. The serpent came along and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, that forbidden fruit, and they did. And just that fast, their relationship with God was broken. And the world that they lived in became broken. And a curse was put upon the earth. And that's when death entered into the world. That's when disaster came a part of the world. Just yesterday, I was running south towards, I'm driving south of Fort Scott. And just 5 miles south of Fort Scott, I see some police lights ahead. And I slow down. They're on the other side of the divided highway. And oh my, there was a pickup there. And its wheels are upright. And stuff just strode out all over the highway. And I thought, and the shape of that pickup, I thought, oh my goodness, somebody died there. And sure enough, I read about it later. I looked online, and there had been a fatality accident there that morning early. I mean, these things happen because of the curse from way back in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. And there's suffering, there's heartache, there's natural disasters. We've seen about all of that this week, haven't we? We've seen hurricanes. We've heard about hurricanes, and there's volcano eruptions, and there's earthquakes, and there's tornadoes, and every natural disaster that is possible. All of that has its roots back in the Garden of Eden, because mankind in that early day chose to depart from God's way, and there was a curse put upon the earth. And you know what? We're still walking in Adam and Eve's footprints today. We have departed from God's way too. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." This is the pathway that the prodigal son chose as well, and it got him in all kinds of trouble. He spiraled downward until finally he hit rock bottom, and he was looking up from a pig pen. Please hear me say this: sin will always take you down. You may not see it to begin with. It may start off with a lot of promise, but trust me, it will always take you down. The longer you stay within its stronghold, the more downward the spiral. Let me read on from Luke 15, beginning with verse 17. "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Finally, the prodigal began to look up. He realized that his sin had gotten him nowhere but down. And so he began to look back to his father. Could I for just a moment speak to you about repentance? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "If you do not repent, you will all likewise perish." You can't get any more clear than that. Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That phrase, times of refreshing, it's always caught my attention from this verse. I looked it up in the original language. It means a recovery of breath, a revival. Repentance will bring revival to you. Repentance will be like a breath of fresh air to your spirit. And the prodigal needed that. And the truth is, we all need that. We need to repent of our sins. We need to surrender our ways for His ways. To say, "You are Lord. I'm not. My world needs to revolve around you, Heavenly Father, not around me. I need to die to self. I need to give up my desires for your desires. This is the pathway towards forgiveness if we would choose to repent of our sins. And so the young prodigal began his journey back home, and he had his speech all ready. I want you to see the loving father here. Verse 20 says, while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that means to me? It means the father was looking for him on the horizon. He was longing for his son to come back home. He was hopeful. He was yearning for the day that he would see him on the horizon. I'm just picturing this in my mind as the father's working around the house and around the farm. Just how many times a day would his glance go to the horizon looking for his son to come home? I cannot preach this sermon without emotion, because you know what? The Father in the story is the Heavenly Father, and you and me, we are the son who's gone astray. And maybe, hopefully, we come to our senses and we repent of our sins, and we turn and we go back towards the Father, and we find him longing for us to come back to him. It's not like he's the old father standing there with his hands like this, and you can come to me, son. You come to me. And you be on your knees. You be groveling at my feet, and you be begging for my forgiveness. Doggone you, you wasted all of the money that I gave you, and you wasted all of the years that you had. No, it's not like that at all. He sees his son on the horizon, and the father runs. He starts running to the son to meet him, to welcome him home. We are that prodigal. And the Heavenly Father is anticipating the day that we return to him. Have you heard this before? In that day and age, it was not customary for the adult man to run. Let me read this to you from my studies. When the son came to his senses and returned to his father, the text records that the father ran to meet him. In our cultural context, it makes perfect sense for a father to run to his estranged son. In the first century, however, a Middle Eastern man never ran. It was considered shameful because it would require him to raise his tunic and expose his bare legs. And so what the father did in the story is completely contrary to what would have been the norm of that day. Did that matter to the father? No. He wasn't concerned about what other people might think of him. The only thing he was concerned about is that he is absolutely beside himself that his son is returning home. He is ecstatic. And so what does he do? He runs to meet his son. He was filled with compassion. That means he was filled with mercy and love. He threw his arms around the boy. He gave him a bear hug. And the scripture says he kissed him more. I'm sure he kissed him more than once. The scripture doesn't say, but I am quite sure there were tears that were being shed. There was some weeping and wailing going on. My son, my son, my son, you have come home. Welcome, welcome home, son. And the son had his speech prepared, and he began to deliver his speech about how he had done wrong, and I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Would you make me one of your hired servants? And the father knew the son's heart, and he cut him off. He had already begun the restoration process. He says, quick, get the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's get this boy clothed. Let's get the fatted calf, and let's kill it, and let's celebrate. My son who was lost has been found. Our God knows how to throw a party. And our God knows how to forgive. And He is so ready to forgive. He is so anxious to forgive. He anticipates the day that we turn towards Him, and He will lavish us with His love and His forgiveness. That's the kind of God He is. We have so much to be thankful for this morning. We are that prodigal, and the Heavenly Father is longing for us to return to Him. And the question is, will we? Will we turn to Him? Will we repent? For some, maybe here today, it would be your first time to repent, to turn to your Creator and say, I'm sorry, I've made a mess of my life. I just need to look up. I need you. I've made a complete mess of my life. Would you forgive me? And for others of us, maybe we've been straying, and we need to come back to Him, because we've made a mess of our life too. That's just kind of our story. We tend to make messes of our life, and He's the only one who can clean us up and forgive us completely. God's waiting to throw a party in your honor. I don't want to miss that party. I don't think you do either. Let's pray. We just thank You, God, for Your amazing, extravagant love, that You are ready to forgive us. There's nothing You'd rather do than to forgive us of our sins. And we know that's why Jesus died on the cross. Austin talked about that at the communion time. We just need to think about that. We need to let that fill our hearts and our minds. And Your grace, wash us clean. You're an amazing God. Your love is so much greater than ours. I thank You for that fact. I pray that there'd be nobody here today miss the party that's going to last forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.